Okay, it's a rainy Kalisha holiday night, so we'll have to try to entertain everyone as well. Yeah, exactly. It's not, everyone's wearing their own costumes tonight. In general, one of the things we've tried to say over in this class, and tried to prove to everyone, is that every word in the Torah is very specific, which should be known. If you're missing one letter or one word in the Torah, it becomes possible. You can't use it. That means every word is in a specific location. One of the famous examples that people give about this is that if you dial a telephone number and you miss one number, instead of getting 718, here we're in Muncie, instead of getting 845, if you do 85, then you're not going to get to the right location. Every letter of the Torah, 100%, is extremely in the right location. It means exactly what it means. On the next level, not as known, but should be, is that every word and every letter of Rashi has the same effect as well. That means when we learn Rashi, you learn Chumash Rashi every week. You should know that in general, every single Rashi, you probably can find a Rishon that might argue with what he's saying if it's a part of a story. And if it's not part of a story, and it's really only part of interpretation, you'll find that other Rishonim explain what Rashi means. There are probably 40 to 50 super commentaries written directly on Pirush Rashi al HaTorah. So every word in Rashi, when we're reading a Chumash Rashi, it's so important. It could take over Shnayim Mikra Vechatagim. You could be Yotzi Yemitzvah of Shnayim Mikra Vechatagim, according to many, with Chumash Rashi. We have to understand that every Rashi is extremely important. Here, in this week's Parsha, there's a Rashi that some people might just run over, me included. And I think until last week, I'd never thought of this Rashi, how much it means. And we'll go through it very slowly to realize what we come out with it, why Rashi seems to have not understood the phrase of the Chumash the regular way, why Rashi seems to learn differently than other Bishayim, and hopefully we'll come up with a couple of lessons that we'll be able to practically understand what he's doing. So the story that we know from this week, as it's raining outside a little bit, is that this is the story of Noach and the Mabel. Noach and the Mabel. What it's brought down is that Noach was told by Kadosh Baruch Hu to pre-plan it for 120 years. So for 120 years, not to make fun, but to sound like an American a little bit, just to, for the Olam, Noach was standing on like in Manhattan with a big cardboard sign, and he was saying the world's coming to an end. And as we treat the people on Fifth Avenue with the cardboard sign, is how Noach as well seemed to have been people receptive to his warnings of what was going to come. And it goes on, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him the details, how to build it, very specific. The numbers are specific. How many floors are specific. It seems to be a very detailed expense that Noach himself, when you look at the Rishonim, is the only one who worked on the Teva. It's not so clear even his children helped him out. That means Noach took out the wood, he chopped the wood from the beginning maybe, and he built it into planks, and he started doing the everything that's needed. I don't know how to build a boat. Everything that's needed to build a boat, every step of the way from the beginning until the end, was Noach doing it himself. Then it comes the final day, and then it gets extended 7 days because Mr. Shelach dies. That's Rashi brings down. And now Vayihi Hayom. Today is the day the Mabel's about to begin. All the animals are there, and it starts to rain. And the Pasuk says, Vayavoyu el Noach el Ateva, right before Shlishi, Shnayim Shnayim Yikol Basar, Asheba Ruacham, Ruachaim, everyone who was of living creatures started coming toward the Teva. It was already done. Kashativa Hashem, like Hashem commanded everyone to be there. And the next pasuk, I'm skipping through, we'll go back to in a second, Vayihi Mabel, we'll discuss the Mabel. The three words in between, right before Shlishi, says, Vayiskar Hashem Ba'adoy. Vayiskar Hashem Ba'adoy, Rashi, we'll get to Rashi in a second, the art scroll says, and Hashem shut it on his behalf. Hashem shut it on his behalf. Now, if you'd say, if you didn't know anything about art scroll, and you didn't know anything about Rashi, and you only took out a chumash, you're a real karite, I wouldn't recommend it, but if you're a real karite, you only look at the chumash itself, and you would, and someone would come to you and say, how do you touch the words Vayiskar Hashem Ba'adoy? I think most of us would say Vayiskar from Lashon Sagar means to close. Hashem, we know what that means. And Ba'adoy means for him. So it would mean that Hashem closed the door. Hashem closed the door on the Teva. That's Pashtus, how you'd learn without anything else going on. That's the words, what it means. Rashi does not interpret what I just said to be what he says. Rashi says like this. Rashi says, Vayiskar Hashem Ba'adoy, Hagen Olav, Shaloi Shavrua. Hagen does not mean close. Hagen means protection, protect. Hagen Olav, Rashi says that Hashem closed, not closed, Hashem protected Noach Shaloi Shavrua, that it would not break the Teva. What does that mean? Rashi goes on to explain. Hekev HaTeva Duvim Varayis. That means that Kadosh Baruch Hu brought duvim, bears, arayas, are lions, and they surrounded the teva. Why? It says because the people were going to say, we're gonna stop this from Noach getting in there. So in order to protect Noach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up a barrier, a moat, a barrier around them of wild, destructive animals. The bears and lions are pretty aggressive animals. They were around, and no one can go on to the teva and try to break the teva by itself. Again, not for the Rashi, the word vayiskar does not mean close. Vayiskar means protect. Hashem protected Noach. Now, we have to know why Rashi would leave the basic interpretation. Now, many times when we learn Chumash Rashi, we have to realize that Rashi does not always say, let me ask you a question and let me give you an answer. Many times Rashi just begins with an answer. And we have to know what was bothering Rashi and why he switched it. So we have many, many, many Kadmonim who wrote Perushim on Rashi. Many Kadmonim, Sitzacham, even the Ramban might have been. And the first one that I want to mention, the main one, is the Nachlas Yaakov. The Nachlas Yaakov lived in the 1600s. His father was the Masas Binyamin from Krakow, the mid-1600s. And he says he wants to explain Rashi. So he says Rashi meant like this. Why did Rashi avoid the simple interpretation? He says because the word Vayiskar means close, to close the door. He says, E-Efsher. We'll see, not everyone agrees with this next statement. The Nachlas Yaakov says, E-Efsher, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would close the door. Very vague terminology of why that is. But he says it for sure, that Rashi now, the way he's understanding, Rashi has to change the word Vayiskar from the word close to the word protect, because the fact is it would never would be a closing of the door, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu would never close the door. He doesn't say why HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I would assume if we had a guest right here among us, the reason would be that it's demeaning. I don't know if that would be an even answer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does a lot of things to save people that are demeaning. I'm not sure why this would be something. He says, if to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu closed the door. Therefore, when it says, Vayiskar Hashem, came in Hashem, closed the door, it must be that Hashem protected the table. That's the first approach.
Maybe it's a concept of tshiva.
Meaning?
Hashem will never close the door.
Excellent. Excellent. That's what Reb Shlomo Kugel learns. Remind me soon until we get back to that. Yes. Excellent. Very good. Very good. So now, I always said in Muncie, I gotta get my A game on because the crowd's always good. So that's the first part of the Nachas Yaakov saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would not close the door. The Cheskuni argues on Rashi. He learns the Pashat put out in the Pasuk. He asks a question that might be the question that Rashi had. The Nachas Yaakov might be wrong. The Cheskuni says, Vayiskar Hashem ba'adoy, he has a kasha, why didn't Noach close the teva? We could expand on the question. Noach spent 120 years building this thing. He's going to spend X amount of time inside of it. So he couldn't do the last part, he couldn't close the door. Why couldn't Noach just shut the door already? No, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no, you're not going to shut the door, I'm going to shut the door. And he asked this question. The Cheskuni says, I learned the Pashup Shat Shemin Vayiskar means closing the door, which means Hashem closed the door. Why didn't Noach close the door? I'll tell you why Noach didn't close the door. He gives this answer. Cheskuni's answer is that the reason why Noach did not close the door is because Noach had no idea if enough animals showed up. I don't know if anyone has any idea how many creatures there are in the world. I certainly have no idea. No idea, right? A billion insects, right? Who knows? So Noach standing around, and let's say from 2 or 7, whatever they are, peers, how many showed up, different sets of animals are showing up, but Noach has no idea. How do I know? Should I shut the door? Maybe I'm leaving out some insects. Maybe I'm leaving out a beer. Maybe the dinosaurs will make it onto the table in the end, if you believe the dinosaurs did before the table. How do I know when to shut the door? So since he couldn't shut the door because of his lack of knowledge, the Cheskuni says, therefore Hashem came and said, okay, showing sight, I'm closing the door. Now the kasha on the Cheskuni is going to be, why couldn't Hashem just tell him it's showing sight, close the door? If Noach's whole reason he couldn't close the door was because he didn't know, Hashem could have told him, I know, close the door. I'm not sure if there's a good answer for that. But it means like this. So the Cheskuni learns that Noach could not close the door, and therefore Hashem closed the door. It could be that Rashi held that Noach could not close the door, for whatever reason, and therefore Rashi says, why did Hashem do anything here? I'll tell you why Hashem didn't close the door. He's protecting things. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if Rashi meant that Hashem could close the door, but Hashem had to protect Noach. Noach could not put lions and bears outside. That he couldn't do. So Hashem had to do something that Noach couldn't do. The Cheskuni teaches us that Hashem had to do something that Noach could not do. So let's review, we got it straight. The Pasuk says, Vayiskar Hashem ba'adoy. Most people would interpret that to mean Hashem closed the door. Rashi says Hashem did not close the door. What it means is that Hashem protected the teva from the people who were going to storm it. He protected it by putting lions and bears on the outside. We don't know why Rashi gave that interpretation. The Nachas Yaakov says the interpretation is because he doesn't like Hashem closing the door. That sounds I guess demeaning to Hashem to close the door. The other answer might be no, that really Hashem could have closed the door, or maybe Noah could have closed the door, but there's something Noah could not have done. What Noah could not have done was protect the Teva with lions and bears. He didn't have that power. Therefore, when the Torah is telling us, Vayisk Hashem Adai, it's nothing to do with closing the door. As to Rashi says, I don't know who closed the door. I don't care who closed the door. Maybe Noah did like everything else. Maybe he didn't do. I don't know. What the Medrash is telling us, that Hashem did something Noah could not do. What could he not do was protect the Teva. That's what we have so far, and how to learn this Rashi. So again, the Nachaz Yaakov is saying that he could not, that Kadosh Baruch Hu would not close the door. It seems to be, we're not sure if Rashi would hold the way or not. Okay, now, if you're going to learn that Noach could not close the door, or you're going to learn that Noach did close the door, we have to know why that would be. What would be the emotional state, the reason why Noach could not or could yes close the door? Why would that be? The Torah clearly says that Hashem did something here. If he's protecting the Teva, so it's obvious he's protecting the Teva, Noach can do it. But is it relevant to close the door? Why would he yes have closed the door or have not closed the door? So, the first answer, which I think is probably the easiest, is that there's a medrash that says, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to close the door, he used the Lashon, Sagar v'chasam. Chasam means he sealed it. So you could say, similar to what Rashi was saying about protecting the place, is that Noach could not seal the door. I don't know what it looked like, the Teva. I don't know if they had one of those inside wheels that closed it like a submarine. Or you needed someone from the outside to tar it. I don't know if a regular lock would have worked. And therefore, since Noach could not be inside the Teva simultaneously and being outside the Teva to seal it, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu came along as a physical thing. Noach could not physically close the Teva. So that would be good. I don't know. Again, Rashi's not learning this way. He didn't want to say that. And Rashi learned the protection meant from the animals. And clearly the Nachas Yaakov doesn't like this idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu closing the Teva and I guess not sealing the Teva. So we still have to come on to the fact of what is going on here. Why could not Noach close the Teva? So I want to take a step back into the story of Noach a little bit, and maybe we can come up with a couple of different approaches that would affect us today in our daily lives. So the first one is interesting. Here Chazak is in charge of tonight. They're a tremendous organization. Noach had 120 years to get the world to do tshuva. I don't want to speak, you know, I'm only saying this as a joke. I think Noach might have been the worst Baal tshuva movement in the history of the world, right? In 120 years, he didn't get one person to repent enough to get onto the table with him. I'm assuming his kids were naturally without repentance. That's what I'm assuming. So he didn't get one person on. I mean, that's not a high success rate, and clearly it was a tougher job than we think. Not one person joined the table. But as you were beginning to say, but it could be, no matter how difficult Noach's life was, he was still called Noach Ish Tzaddik. He was still a tzaddik, no question about it. He was still a tremendous person. It could be that Noach could not himself close the Teva, not physically, because you can't seal it on the outside. Why Noach couldn't close the Teva was, Noach held, I'm still trying to make these guys do tshuva. I can't close the door on these people. How can I close the door on such people? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu came around and said, well, it's showing sight, I'm going to close the door now. He told Noach, close it. And I said, I can't. We asked Akasha, Chaskuni said that Noach didn't know when to close it. So we said, let Hashem tell Noach, okay, it's now the time to close it. The answer might be, it wouldn't work. Noach would say, I cannot do it. I cannot close the door on my brethren. Doesn't work. So this week I started work. I never knew any of this thing I'm telling you till this week. So if any of you looked at the Rashi and surprised that, I'm only telling you the first half of the Rashi. Second half of the Rashi is even more confusing. But we're just doing the first half right now. On why Rashi switched to Pshat, and why he came onto a Medrash, and what's going on here. I didn't know any of this until recently. And I was talking to a friend of mine. And as I was talking to him, he told me a story that happened with him. Bididi Abovda, with him. Happened in 1991. And I did repeat the story. I gave this share somewhere else. I did repeat the story this week. I can't say it's the first time I'm saying it. But the person who told me the story told me he hasn't thought of that story since 1991, practically. He said maybe a couple years after it, he hadn't thought of it. He told me an unbelievable story. He was in, now because the age of the room now. So the original Iraq war in 1991, he wasn't a very popular guy, Saddam Hussein. So what do you do when you're not so popular and you need people to be on your side? You kill the Jews. I mean, that always gathers everybody together. Everyone teams up when it comes to killing the Jews. So what Saddam Hussein did was a very wise idea in his mind. He said he was under attack from the American government. So what he said, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to send missiles toward Israel. And then all the Arabs will love me. So if you remember that, it was very scary at the time. He had these outdated missiles that had no guidance systems. If you remember at the time, there was a Suffolk that had gas on him. I don't know if everyone remembers all the stuff. And it was a very scary time in the beginning. Then once they realized, after like a week or so, that he had no idea what he was doing, he was hitting 80 miles away, 200 miles away, then nobody cared. But it was very scary. So this friend of mine was learning the Meir Yeshiva and I saw them. And what they did was, if you remember, they went around and they gave out gas masks to basically the entire Klal Yisrael. They gave out gas masks, and they had lessons on how to put the gas masks on. Two different gas masks, I think they even had. One was for one type, they weren't sure what he was sending. So one was like a mustard gas, one was for a different type of gas. And then they would tell you, when you go into a room, as soon as the air sirens go off, run to the local room, don't waste time, don't get your room. The local room, wherever you are on the street you run into. And then you had to do, you had to seal the room up. They would take like a plastic tablecloth and tape, and they would do it. This friend of mine, I don't know what everyone remembers of the details, the first night, I thought it was Friday night. He said it was a Thursday night, and the second night was a Friday night. I remember a Friday night when I was in America that they were sending the missiles in Eretz Yisrael. It was a big thing. He was learning the Meir Yeshiva. So him and about 35 Bacharim quickly ran, and they ran into the first room of the Meir Yeshiva, and they closed the door, then they started ripping the tape. It's a Chiv Deraisa, right? Suffolk Chil Shabbos, Suffolk Pekot Nevashim. They started sealing up the room. Now we're going to make it to what, since to some of the young guys are like, what? Sealing rooms, Iraq. They never heard of Saddam Hussein here. We got some too many young kids here. So I'm going to modernize the same thing that happened with me myself. Today in America, tragically in America today, there's a new phenomenon. The phenomenon is that, people walk into schools and they start shooting up people. So what they started doing now, instead of fire drills, they now have lockdown drills. I teach in high school. I've been in lockdown drills. The lockdown drills is different than a fire drill. When a fire drill, they get everyone out of the building. Lockdown drill, they're afraid if you leave the building, there's a second shooter outside, God forbid. So what they do is they have a theory like this. Psychology-wise, this is what they decided. They analyzed the Meshugayim who run into schools and shoot people up. And they said that the guy who's running into the school has a couple of minutes, and he's not going to take time of anything that could deter him from those couple minutes. So the psychology is if you shut the room, shut the lights, they have blinds, close with the blinds, everyone keeps quiet, and the lights are off, a shooter coming by, he's not going to waste his time on a maybe target, he looks for a real target. That's the rule. Now, the second rule is, why I'm bringing this up, is that once the door is closed, the lights are off, the thing's down, under no circumstance you're allowed to open the door. Same thing, mamish, like the sealed room with the gas. If it's closed, you can't open it, because what's the point of sealing the room and then opening it? Here, what's the point? And I was in one of these drills when the big security guy was there. He said, you don't know, God forbid, if the shooter has a gun to the person's head, like they did in 9/11, how they got into the cockpit, right? How'd they get in there? Because they had a stewardess with a gun to her head. She cried. They opened the door and they got into the... So he says, no matter what happens, no matter if it's your best friend, if the door is closed and sealed, you do not open the door. It's a very, very scary thing. So let's go back to the Meir Yeshiva. This guy's in the Meir Yeshiva, 1991. 40 guys are in there saying Tehillim, 40 Meir Yeshiva Bachrim. They seal the room shut, and they're saying Tehillim probably, right? They're panicking, a knock on the door. Knock on the door, Friday night, knock on the door. And now, my friend claims it was him, so I'm going to take him face value. So he's under the impression that 35 out of the 40 plus people in the room were like, you can't open the door. The halacha states, suffer because of fascists, you can't open the door. And this guy said, listen, I don't know laws, I don't know halachas, I don't know anything. I know one thing. I can't sit inside with someone knocking on the door on the outside. It's a frum guy on the outside. We're in Shalim. There's a frum guy Friday night, I'm opening the door. And there was a little bit of a debate, and he said, I don't care. And I'm not saying he's right or wrong. But it's an interesting story. He told me he hasn't thought of the story in 30 years. He went to the door, he ripped off the thing, opened the door, Reb Nosson Zvi Finkel was there. Reb Nosson Zvi Finkel. And all of a sudden, of course, every guy who was against opening the door was all of a sudden, now, oh, we want to. And they brought him in. And they put a gas mask on him, right? And the question, who was going to do it? And they told my friend he could do it. Since they all agreed, still hate that he was the guy who opened the door, according to his version of the story, he put the gas mask on. But he said before he put it on, he turned to Reb Nosson Zvi and says, the rule is, I said it before, the rule is you have to go to the first place. Lamaisa, we had time to run into the room, take the tape, take the thing. It doesn't take 4 seconds. He said it took, he doesn't know how long, when you're in there, it feels like a long time. He thought he was in there about 20 minutes. They're panicking inside. So he told, before he put the gas mask on, he turned to Nassim Svi, and he said, I want to ask the Shiva Kasha, what were you doing for 20 minutes? I want to know, what? And he came by himself, no shamashim. So Nassim Svi said, I was sitting in my house, I don't know where, I didn't go to the Meir Yeshiva, so I don't know how far that is. I was in my house, I was having a suda, and the alarm went off, and I was going into my room, and then I realized, the Bachram and Yeshiva are by themselves without me? Is that the way it should be? So I realized I have to go. So I'm not passing halachas here. I'm just telling you a story. So Reb Nosson Zvi, who was not well at that point, I don't know what, right? He took time to walk there. He walked, he got into the room. There's a concept that you don't open the door in law. But in the lave of a yid, there's no such thing, I'm knocking the door, I'm not letting someone in. So it's very shaykh that Noach, who spent 120 years, I hate to use the word failing, but not getting anyone onto the boat, not being able to get anyone to come onto the boat with tshuva. And there, when it came down to it, he told the Kadosh Baruch Hu, it doesn't make a difference. I can't close the door on these people. I can't. I know the halacha says close it. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave me a command. Go close the door. I can't do it. What am I going to tell you? The halacha gets superseded by the lev of a yid. And that's called a tzaddik. So the first thing it could be, it's a possibility of an answer, is that, and what you were saying similar, is that Noach, the reason why Hashem had to close the door, if we learn it not like Rashi, Rashi learns again that not that Hashem closed the door, that Hashem protected, whatever that means. Maybe he also closed the door, maybe he didn't close the door, maybe Noach closed the door. Rashi is ignoring the whole concept. But the Chizkuni says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu closed the door. Why not Noach? The first response of our practical lesson is to know ourselves. A yid is a yid, and you have to act like a yid. And sometimes the halacha supersedes. I said last time when I was here, thought of this now, I don't know why, but I said last time when I was here that when I spoke in the summer at the Holocaust conference, so I remember one of the people said a gevalda gevart. It came back to me right now. Maybe because I'm standing in the same place I was then. But the gevart was that you don't go over to a Holocaust survivor and ask them, by the way, did you eat treif in the camps? Were you mechal Shabbos? Because the connotation of such a question is so negative when it's not a negative thing. If you're in a concentration camp, no, I'll tip the pet. If someone's in a concentration camp, so of course they eat treif. What do you mean? They don't eat. Now, there are people who didn't, and the person who gave the speech said, the people who didn't eat treif, adechashbonis. The people who didn't eat treif, adechashbonis. Everyone's right. No wrongs, no, everyone's right. You can't ask a person such a question. So the halacha sometimes, even though the halacha, the X's and O's of the details of the law, might represent a certain facet which says, do not open the door. In the reality, halachically, sometimes what the halacha says and what the leif says is two different things. So Noach was telling Kadosh Baruch Hu, I understand it's a tzava. You know what I did for your tzava? For 120 years, I stood with a cardboard box and said the world's coming to an end. I'm taking it pretty seriously. I'm willing to get onto the boat now for a whole year and feed all the animals. I'm willing to do it. But you want to ask me something else? That I'm not doing. There's a story that I heard years ago when Moshe passed away. So there's a certain Rosh Yeshiva. I'm not going to say the name just because I'm not sure if he would have wanted it publicized. But at the time Moshe passed away, Rav Shach called this Rosh Yeshiva. And he told this Rosh Yeshiva that it's time for you to go onto the American matzahs. He was not on the matzahs at the time. And he told him, you have to go on the matzahs. We need Rav Moshe passed away. And now Rav Yaakov was in the same time. And now it's your turn to go on. And he told him like this. L'maisa yirgaladar. If you tell me to do anything you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. But I only could do something that I am. If I could do it, then I'll do it for you. But me joining the matzahs is not me. It's not me anymore. Then I'm not machir to do it. My chiv to listen to a gadol, I'm not passing halachas. My chiv to listen to a gadol is as long as I am who I am. If I am who I am, then I'll do anything he asks me to do. But once it's not me, I don't have to do it. And this Rosh Yeshiva did not join. He told me the story. He did not join the matzahs. Why? Because there has to be a me who I am. That means avad, you're telling me the halacha says do it. Doesn't make a difference. The halacha says it has to be me first. Noach was a tzaddik. And by the way, it could be Hashem never told him to do it, by the way. It could be this whole thing never happened. I'm not saying that he had to listen. It could be Hashem didn't ask him because he knew the answer. So Hashem told him, build the thing. And then Hashem came and closed the door. Why Hashem closed the door and Noach didn't close the door? Because he knew Noach would say no. So why would Hashem give him a command? He wouldn't do. It's possible. I'm not saying Hashem asked him and he said no. It could be Hashem didn't ask him all because of the same reason. Right? I'm not going too fast, right? A little too fast. Okay. So the first approach is going to be that. Now on to another approach, which I think is extremely important. Extremely important, again, on why it appears that Noach himself did not close the table. Why? From the words of Yiskar, Hashem Ba'adai, only implies that HaKadosh Baruch Hu either closed the door or he's surrounding, but Noach did not do that final thing. So, this idea is a musavart. It's a musavart on life. In Yiddish, the phrase is medaf ton, medaf tef oistan, right? That means like this, that in general, our job as human beings is to do something. Our job is to do. Our job is not to be successful. The success of anything is based on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Two people open a business, the same exact business in the same location. One guy's successful, one guy's not. So the guy who's successful, he knows why he's successful, because he's smarter. And the guy who's not successful doesn't know why he's not. But in the end, the answer is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's funny, every word in the Torah we started tonight, we have to take endlessly seriously. Last time when I was here, we discussed mitzvahs that people don't seem to observe because of lack of knowledge. They don't know there's a mitzvah to it, so it becomes a mace mitzvah. I found, in preparing for this year, when I was thinking of it, I found the opposite. I found the non-mitzvah that became the biggest mitzvah. So the Torah says, let me read the pasuk inside. Ches in Devarim. Ches Yud Zayin. It's a very Torah says like this. That's hey. Hold on. Okay. And I'm a v'yamart b'lovecha. You will say in your heart. You'll say in your heart, right? Koychi v'otzim yadi osali yitzchayel hazeh. My strength and my might of my hand made me all this wealth. So I think today it became like a mitzvah deraisa, someone who's wealthy, to say the Torah state azoy, that b'ma'at b'lvecha, a person will say it's all me. The Torah is saying it sarcastically and saying it's wrong. But azoy state in the Torah lane, that a wealthy person is going to say, koichi v'atzim yadi. There is a concept of a person saying koichi v'atzim yadi when he becomes successful. We don't believe in that. We believe that the idea is effort. I don't know how it happened. At one point, when everyone here was a child in the room, or if you had a child, you tell your children, it's all about the effort. If you studied for your test and you didn't do well, I'm still going to be happy with you. That's at one point we tell our kids. And that's in grade school. As they go through grade school, we never push the 100, we push the effort to get the 100. Then at some point in life, everyone becomes not about the effort, only about the success. I'm not sure how that happened at one point. And everyone now is not about did I put in the effort, it's about do I have the nice car? Do I have the nice house? We have to work on the fact that success is absolutely not based on ourselves. The work is based on ourselves. The Kozhetz of Magid brings down, it's a very deep Hasidic concept that has questions on it, but it's unbelievable because in the end it is what it is. He says even performing a mitzvah na'aveira, a yid has to know that he didn't do it. He tried to do it. He tried to do the mitzvah. But did he do it? That's Hashem. He tried to do the aver. Did he get it done? That's Hashem. There's a certain level of everything that we get done successfully is not based on us. What we have to do is try to get it done. Our job is the effort that we put into it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving Noach a symbolism. He tells Noach this. What did I tell you to do? For 120 years I told you, go build a teva. And Noach faithfully, Noach is tzaddik, he actually went and built a teva. For 120 years, under extreme mockery, no one took his advice. Everyone was laughing at him, and he did it. So when it came to the end of the Kadosh Baruch Hu, by the way, the last bit, I'm going to do that. You know why? Because if you don't do that last bit, the 120 years was a complete waste of time. If he built the teva for 120 years and never shut the door, there's no history, right? Then everyone drowns. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, "You want to survive? That's based on me." Hashem said, "That's based on HaKadosh Baruch Hu." So the sealing of the teva was HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling Noach a lesson for life. You do everything you have to do, but you wonder if you're successful. You're gonna live through this year. You're gonna live through this flood. I take care of that. And it goes a step further. Noach had to restart the whole world. Everyone here comes from Adam. Yeah, everyone comes from Noach as well. Unless you're from Yigmal Chabashim. If you are, I don't know how that happens. I think unless you're from an animal. I guess some people are from. I guess everyone's shvig is from the animals, right? But everyone here, Lamaisa is from Noach. Noach restarted the whole planet. There was an ashkos on the world. Azoy vayta, the world was completely destroyed, and Noach restarted. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Noach symbolically, when you restart the world, you have to know this concept. It's all based on you trying, not you succeeding. The success of the world, the success of each individual, the success of your life, recognize it comes from me, and it has to be worked on. Because people don't naturally think this way. The Torah tells you that a person who becomes wealthy, wealth might not mean only monetarily wealth, whatever wealthy means. It might be brains, it might be personalities, whatever it is. The success of that is still directly based on HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, I am the success of that. And that's what he told them. Rebuild the world, to know one thing. When the world's being rebuilt, you tell everybody. It's all about success. Now how do we separate in today's world, we started this last time, how do we separate between actually accomplishing and being successful? So we started speaking about it last time. And the tragedy of the world is today is that normally the word accomplishing and getting the job done is tied to yourself. You yourself do the job. The success is based on an outside opinion. Will someone pay you for it? Will someone compliment you for it? That's based on outside things. Success is based on the outside. The accomplishment is based on you. I always tell my students, if you're bored, bake a cake. Doesn't matter if it tastes good or not. You're doing something. Whether it's successful or not, I can't tell if it's going to be successful. But the difference usually is going to be success is based on outside people. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a tremendous drasha where he writes about wealth in his time, and he writes about what he remembers in World War One. How in World War One, a person who had two potatoes and a piece of bread was the wealthiest person around. Because wealth is not an automatic thing. Wealth is directly dependent on the person next to you. Successive wealth depends on the person next to you. If you move to a town that everyone has billion-dollar homes, unless you're a billionaire, you're not doing anything. But if you move right now, People move from America to Israel. They live on the Social Security. Why? Because the dollar, whatever the dollar stuff works, I'm not good with this stuff, economics. It works better. So success and wealth, all these things are based on outside factors. That's the way the world is. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Noach, you go into the Teva, you do what you got to do, but don't worry about the success. I take care of the success. You know what the Gala says? When Noach's in the Teva, in a way, not only surviving in the Teva from the flood was based on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's no such thing as success, except HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything he did in Teva had no chance of success. You know why? There was nobody in the world to say, Noach, good job. I'm feeding all the animals. Who knows? Nobody knows. I'm going to look good. Okay, to who? That means Noach spent his entire time in the Teva working on himself to know what it means to get the job done without the outside confirmation, without the outside, in today's world, the likes on Instagram. It's not what you like. It's if I did the right thing or not. He spent his entire time there that nobody turned to him. Maybe his kids did, but that doesn't count. Nobody turned to Noach at any point and could have. That means when he went into the Teva, he realized that's only him. And that's the way we're supposed to live on some level. Every one of us in this room, on some level, has to try to focus on what they're about. Not about the success based on other people. That's not what we're here for. I think we said it last time, and everyone said they liked it afterward, that from the Pshiska, the Pshiska has his famous word. He says, if I am me because of you, and you are you because of me, I'm not me, you're not you. What it meant is, if everything I'm doing is to get you to like me, or to give me money, or to buy me a house, it's not who I am. I'm a nothing at this point. I'm only what you want me to be. And reversed. The only way to do something is you have to be doing things for yourself. That's a very difficult thing. We don't live in a country that allows this. Only when you're 6 years old in second grade do your parents tell you this. But what it has to be is as you're going further in life, you have to realize that the success is not what the other guy does. By me, my students always want shout outs. And I think last time I said they don't even get to the point where they're shouting out because they turn it off. The ADD kicks in way before this point. Here I waited a few minutes here. But every year it happens. I'm in one of the schools I teach at. They desperately try to get into what's called the top colleges in America. It's a lifelong thing. They start, we don't even understand these things. They start working on us before the high school, which high school they're going to go to, what they're doing in the summer internships. They don't go to camps after some point because they got to be good for the resume. So they got to be doing some science thing, and they're doing everything. They're doing taking certain courses all to get into these good colleges. Okay, and inevitably, with a school of there's more than 100 kids per grade. But let's go to the kids who are trying to get to good colleges. Let's say there's 45 kids trying to get into each good college. Lamaisa, the success rate is not 45 out of 45. They're doing a good job, but they're not 45 out of 45. And almost every single year I've been there, I'd say for sure more than one kid every year. I just have to go through the years and who it is. Almost for sure every single year a kid comes over to me, they're all depressed, I worked so hard, I didn't get into my college. I remember a couple years ago, there was a girl who at that point wasn't from. If she's watching today, it'll be beautiful, because I met her brother recently and he told me how she became from. She was like tremendous. 11 colleges turned her down. It was the first time in the history of the school. She tried for 11 great colleges, all 11. And I remember she was sitting with me in the Beshmerish, she was bawling. But she could not. She was telling me, I say such words out of your mouth. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. I can't listen to this stuff. So I told her, let me tell you two things. It didn't help. It maybe helped a little bit. I told her, first, you have to know like this. The effort you put in was half the point. Of course, you did it for this ulterior motive. You know what you have now? You have a work ethic. You now know those subjects you studied. You now know you have discipline. There's so many things that happened to you as of you. If you would have been doing nothing for 4 years, that was her point. She could have been drinking for 4 years. Every kid in the school is now laughing, right? She could have been doing, I say drinking, that's the laugh, because not drinking anymore, right? But the fact is, you became who you are based on all of that. So why don't diminish that. And then I say the more important thing. Who decides if you get into a college? I don't know how the system works exactly, but this is what it sounds like. 10,000 people send in applications. You have to send in a resume, not a paragraph about why you want that college. I forgot what the word is. Write an essay. You have to write an essay. I said, who gets the essay? The president of the college? No. No, he's not. The guy who sponsored the college is not reading essays. Who's reading the essays? The person who reads the essays, I don't diminish people based on money or salaries, but the person who gets the essay is right above the janitor. Right? They're getting 500, 700 essays to read in 2.5 days, each one, there's 50 of them, and they got to be fast. And what happens? You wrote the word Cheerios instead of fruit pebbles, and since the guy remembers his ex-wife gave him fruity pebbles, it's so random of who gets successful. Why are you upset about this? If you would meet that person who said no to you on the college board, you would laugh at these people. You're a white rich snob. You're a white rich snob from Long Island. Well, you care what some person in the back office in a college says no to you? Why should it affect who you are? It doesn't always work, but it should work. The reality is we have to build a zich in ourselves that we recognize that what we do is who we are, not based on what that guy thinks of me. Not based on that. Most of what we're doing a day, I was in a room when I said part of the speech a couple days ago. So I said there's a verse from Chaim Volozhiner. He quotes from Chaim Volozhiner, quotes that if a person was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can get all the secrets of the world. I'll give it all to you. He writes, fly to the moon. Back then, moon was like the big thing, right? You fly to the moon, you get all the secrets of the world, you come back, I want tonight, you can't tell anybody. He says most people would say no. Somebody, most people would say no. People go on vacations. It's amazing. I have a lot. People go on vacation. They come back. I need a vacation. Just went on a vacation. You know why you need a vacation? Because you didn't take a vacation. But I went on a vacation. Your whole vacation was for other people. You decided to pick a location based on what everyone else is going to think. You decided to take pictures of your vacation nebuch and put it on the computer so everyone else could get jealous of you. Your whole vacation was for them. You never took a vacation. So of course you come back, you're still tired. You never took a vacation. When are you taking your vacation for yourself? If I told you location one is Carolina, but all your friends are going to Florida, where are you going to go? Florida. But you should have gone to Carolina. So of course you come back and you're not revved up because you didn't do the right thing. And too much of what we're doing throughout the course of our day as an average human being living in America is for other people. It's for other people. Everything we're doing is now we have excuses, we convince ourselves it's really not, but it is. And what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Noach is, don't close the door. I close the door. Success is based on me. You know what you do when I close the door? You stay inside and have nobody say thank you. You have nobody say good job. You have nobody say, I like you. I'm going to snap. I don't know what these things are. I'm going to like you on the thing. Nobody. But that's what you're supposed to do. That's your job. You want to rebuild the world? That's your job. Start over. Let's do it. Now, we are facing today, we spoke about it a couple times already, we're facing a time now where we have to prep ourselves. I was in a class and I was talking about 120 years and a guy tells me, I don't understand something. Why 120 years? I said, you know, listen, it's a good kasha. But the truth is, you know, if it was 130 years, you would ask the same kasha. Right? Whatever number, if you would have said 2 months, you would have said, I said, but it's a good kasha. And in Shemayim, I got an answer. I said, because this same guy was laughing earlier when I said Noach was the worst Baal Tshuva movement ever. I said, let me ask him, why that 120 is taka strange? You know what happened after the flood? The Torah tells you that people live 120 years. I have big news to everyone in this room. I hate to sound terrible. I hope Chazak doesn't get upset with this phrase. Unless something dramatic happens, like a Mashiach or whatever these things mean, everyone in this room is going to die. I could stand now with a sign on Fifth Avenue with a cardboard box and say, guess what? You're all going to die. And you know what everyone's going to tell me? He's a Meshuggah on Fifth Avenue. I'm the same Meshuggah as the guy on Fifth Avenue saying the world's coming to an end. That means that even though we know that the flood's coming, we're still living for everybody else. We're not living for ourselves. There's nobody there on Judgment Day. It's just you. But we're the same way. So even though we would say, all the people, could it be that not one person in the next generation changed? How many of us are changing? So I think the year 120 was given as a symbol for the future generations. To know, you're also getting called at 120 years. You're also getting called. Now, you're going to start doing repentance. Are you going to be zeicher to be on the boat? I think we'll stop here. I want to wish everyone to total repentance. There's a couple other answers, but I think we're losing the crowd here a little bit. And I thank you for coming on a rainy night. And Mashiach will be here, and we'll all be together on the saved on the boat.